I want to begin this module on prayer this evening by talking about the primacy of prayer. The primacy of prayer. Of all Christian disciplines, prayer is first and foremost, right? Without prayer, you're just wearing the Christian label. Without prayer, you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. Without prayer, you can't possibly know His will for your life. There is no forgiveness without prayer. There is no infilling of the Holy Ghost without prayer, receiving or keeping. Right? You can't be saved or stay saved without prayer. Without prayer, there's no direction. Without prayer, there are no answers. Amen? The bottom line is, without prayer, you're on your own in this life. Amen. Granted, the provident hand of God will lead you to Him. He will draw you to Him so that you have an opportunity to repent and give Him your life, be filled with the Spirit, and join God's family. But after that, prayer is what keeps you in the family. It keeps you saved. Amen. And so He may draw you before you ever prayed one prayer. But He saw your heart, and He saw your hunger, and His Spirit drew you, and you followed that, and you came to Him, and you came to Him in prayer. And so prayer got you into relationship with Him. Prayer is the only thing that's going to keep you in relationship with Him. Amen. I said Sunday that one thing is for sure, you're born to worship. Remember that? Everyone is born to worship, and everyone worships something. But to worship God is very different than the worship of anything else. Because God is not like any other God. He's not like idols. He's not a sport. He's not a celebrity. He's not money. He's not a material possession. He's not pleasure. He's not like all the other things that people worship. So to worship God, the requirements of worship are very different. The requirements are very different to be a worshiper of God than they are to be a worshiper of any other thing. To be a worshiper of God requires prayer. Amen. You can't claim to be a worshiper if you don't pray. If you don't have, and if you have not developed a prayer life, you can't be a worshiper. You can't claim to be a worshiper of God. You can worship a lot of other things. You can worship a tree without prayer. But you can't worship God without prayer. Amen. Any other thing, you can worship with your heart. You can worship with your time. You can worship with your money, etc. But to worship God, it requires so much more. It begins with prayer. Amen. I love to talk about worship. Because, first, no one or thing is worthy of worship but God. He is worthy of our worship. Secondly, worship takes you to depths and dimensions in God that praise never will. Amen? I would never have become a worshiper without prayer. Nor have you, nor will you. No one becomes a worshiper without a prayer life. Worship comes through understanding and revelation. Right? The more we understand, the more revelation of God we get and receive, the more we're able to worship. And as we worship, then more understanding and revelation comes. Right? Through worship, and primarily through the Word. Amen. I don't want to get sidetracked, but you don't get revelation of God outside of the Word. Amen. Amen. Revelation and understanding will come through worship, but not without the Word. Not apart from the Word. Amen. But worship begins in prayer. You can't jump into worship without prayer. As I said a moment ago, you can't just decide, I want to be a worshiper of God and not have prayer, not have a prayer life. It's not going to work. You might be a praiser, but you will not be a worshiper without prayer. Amen. It begins there. It is sustained by prayer. It is nourished. Worship is nourished, so to speak, in prayer and by prayer. Amen. The prerequisite of worship is prayer. Prayer is not complicated. It can be simple, but not shallow. It can be short, but not weak. And while your prayer, your mode and your method is yours and yours alone, it should grow in depth, in understanding, in faith, and in fervor. Now, if you're married or have been, the depth of conversation and communication that you and your spouse have or had should have grown significantly in the first few years of marriage, right? If you're married, you know what I'm talking about. Or if you have been married, you understand what I'm talking about. And maybe that didn't happen. Maybe that's why you're not married. But if you're married, then the depth of conversation and communication that you had with your spouse, that should have grown. It should have grown significantly in the first few years of marriage, because that's what relationships are built on, right? Relationships are built on and thrive through the growing depth of communication. Trust comes through the depth of communication. Love, understanding, revelation, all grows through the depth of communication. Depth is key there, right? Depth is key, because I say depth because I don't want to just say just simply communication and conversation, because you can talk too much and it not get anywhere. Right. But so it is with your relationship with God. If your relationship with God is going to grow and thrive, if your understanding and revelation of God is going to grow, if you're going to grow more spiritually powerful in and through His Spirit and anointing, the depth of your prayer life cannot remain at or near the surface. Amen. Amen. If you want to do anything for God, if you want to be anything in God, if you want to know Him more, if you want a greater and deeper walk with Him, then prayer must grow in your life. Amen. In fact, if you want to thrive and not die spiritually, then prayer must grow in your life. And when I say grow, I'm not talking about length of prayer. I'm talking about depth of prayer. Length doesn't mean depth. Length is a byproduct, or it is a result of depth, right? To be sure. Length is a result of depth. But you can have length without depth. It's like talking too much and not saying anything. Amen? You can just rattle on for a long time and never say anything. And finally, somebody wants to say, can you just please shut up? And I think that's maybe how God feels sometimes. Just either go deeper or shut up. You know, I feel like that's what God wants to say to us sometimes. Either go deeper and let's get serious, or just shut up because you're on my nerves. It's annoying. In fact, the Pharisees got on Jesus' nerves, right? And he talked about that. He didn't actually say it in those terms, but apparently that's what happened. They were annoying him with all that flowery and all that, just, they had length, but they had no depth. He calls them out. Amen. And so, length can be a result, or is a result, of depth, but it's not depth. Amen. And so, it'll come, and it should. Length should come. The deeper you get in prayer, the deeper you go in God, length comes. But at that point, you don't worry about it. You're not concerned about, am I putting, oh, it's only been 10 minutes. No, you got to be kidding me. No. When the deeper you go in prayer, then finally you might look at a watch or a clock or your phone or whatever and say, oh, it's already been an hour and a half. It's already been 2 hours. You see the difference there? Amen. And so what is depth? Depth is learning to pray, but it's more than that. It's a deeper understanding of God, and therefore a deeper level of communication with Him. And again, it can be compared to a relationship with a spouse. The more you understand one another, the more you get to know one another, the more intimate the conversations become, right? The more you grow together, the deeper the relationship becomes. And so depth in prayer comes through understanding, revelation, and relationship. Depth in prayer comes through understanding, revelation, and relationship. The more you know God, and the more your relationship with Him grows in depth, not in time, but in depth. In other words, not length of prayer, but just over months and years. That's not what I'm talking about. Your relationship doesn't necessarily grow with God over months and years. Okay? Amen. It just means you're getting older. It doesn't mean you're getting any closer to God just because time passes. But your relationship grows according to the depth of your prayer life. The depth of your understanding and revelation of God, right? The deeper your communication with Him will be, the more you know Him, the more revelation and understanding you get, the more you learn to worship, the more you learn to pray, and the deeper your prayer goes, the deeper in God you go in prayer, then the greater your relationship with God will be. Amen. As your understanding deepens, as revelation increases, as your relationship grows, then prayer deepens. In other words, you're not just trying to fill time anymore. You're not wondering what to say, right? You're not just asking for things. You're not just using repetition, and you're not just trying to fulfill an obligation. But it's going below the surface of all of that. You see, that's normal for a person who is either new in their relationship with God, or they've not really grown much. They have not much depth. They want to learn to pray but haven't yet. They wonder what to say. They try to fill a time spot or span, right? They ask for a lot of things. They use repetition, and they feel like they're obligated to pray. Okay, that's for people who are new to prayer. It should not be us, right? It shouldn't be. We shouldn't just be trying to fill time. We shouldn't be wondering what to say. We shouldn't be just asking. We shouldn't just be using repetition. And we're not trying to just fulfill our obligation to pray. Going deep in prayer, for those of us who are living for God, we're full of the Holy Ghost, baptized, all of those things. We're serving God. We've got to go deeper. Amen. And no matter where you are right now in your relationship with God, every one of us must get and grow deeper in our relationship with God, in our understanding of God, and in revelation of God. Amen. And of course, that is, again, reflected in prayer and in how we pray. Now, someone might be thinking, but I don't pray like so-and-so, or I don't pray like you, and this is how I pray, and I have my relationship with God, and that's fine, that's good. I'm glad you do. But you don't have to pray like anybody else. And I don't advise comparing yourself with anybody else. Okay? You don't pray like Sister Debbie. You don't pray like Brother Cox. You don't pray like Ulani or Demi or anybody else. That's not the point. In fact, the point is don't try to mimic them. You can learn from others, absolutely. But don't compare yourself to others. But to say, well, you know, this is just how I pray. It's how I am. It's who I am. It's my relationship with God. And it's not for you to whatever. But if there's no real depth in prayer, then you need to be honest with yourself, right? Dispel with the excuses and find out why there's no depth. Amen. We're all familiar with this so-called Lord's Prayer, right? Most of you could probably recite it. Personally, I'm not fond of the label, the Lord's Prayer. It's not His prayer, it's His instruction on prayer. It's more of an outline on how to pray, because at that time, most people didn't know how to pray or how to begin in prayer. The Jewish religious leaders of that time did all the praying for them and wanted to be seen doing it. Most Bible scholars and commentaries will tell you that this so-called Lord's Prayer is an example or an outline, a guide to those wanting to learn to pray. But that's not to diminish its importance. To be sure. It's also known as Jesus' doctrine of prayer. It's called His doctrine because He says it twice. He first says it during His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. And then He says it again privately to His disciples in Luke 11. All right, so let's look at Matthew chapter 6. And we'll begin at verse 5. Again, this is the Sermon on the Mount. He's teaching, and he is up to this point. He's taught many things. But then, verse 5, he says, "And when you pray," everybody say, "When I pray." He does not say if, he says when, right? "When you pray, shall not be like the hypocrites." Those are literally, that's pretenders. Don't be like the pretenders. Okay? "For they love to stand praying in the synagogues." This is how I know it gets on his nerves. Okay? He says they love to stand or pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. "Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." Their reward is the praise of men. That's what they want and that's what they get. And it goes no further than that. They're getting their reward. "Oh, look at them. Oh, listen to that prayer. Wow, that's impressive." Then verse 6, "But you," okay, he says, don't be like the pretenders. Okay, what are they pretending? They're pretending to have a relationship with God. They're pretending to be spiritual. They're pretending to be all of that. But he says, "But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So there's another reward here. There's two rewards. There's the praise of men, and there's the reward of God that others see. That reward, I want to be rewarded of God, whether people see it or not. But he says, I will reward you openly. He says, you pray not like the pretenders, not like those in front of everybody for the praise of men, so that others can see and hear you. If you want that, then you go ahead. That's your reward. But you pray in secret. You pray in a secret place. You shut yourself up and you pray. And it's just you and God. And you pour your heart out. And you go deep in God. And I will reward you openly. In other words, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to pour out blessings upon you. And my anointing will be upon you. And it will be a witness to others. That's the reward I want. Now, when he says, go into your room and shut the door, is he speaking against prayer meetings? Of course not. Jesus instituted prayer meetings. Right? He called his disciples to prayer meetings. The Garden of Gethsemane was a prayer meeting. Now, he himself went off by himself because he was about to be crucified and he wanted to be alone. I can understand that, right? But he told his disciples, plural, to pray. He called the three, to go over to another place, but still it was a prayer meeting because it was three. But the others, they were supposed to be praying over here. It was a prayer meeting. What'd they do? They fell asleep. But when he says go to your room, he's not speaking against prayer meetings. The day of Pentecost was preceded by a prayer meeting. Amen? And so then verse 7, and when you pray, he's again, you pray. When you pray. When you pray. Never says if. He says when. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Amen. Now, doesn't mean that you shouldn't repeat praise or thanksgiving. Right? He's not saying that you can't use the same words like, I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. That's not what he's talking about. He's speaking of vain or haughty repetitions to be heard of others. Okay? Then he says, therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. And then gets into his instruction. And he says, in this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, in Luke 11, this is a different situation here, different scenario, different scene, I should say, right? Matthew 6, it's a Sermon on the Mount. He's teaching people. Luke 11, verse 1 says, now it came to pass as he was praying, he, Jesus, was praying in a certain place. When he stopped praying, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. They had been at a prayer meeting. They could hear him praying. And when he was done praying, they'd been talking among themselves. We need to learn how to pray. I was done in 5 minutes. Even John's disciples are better prayers than us. And so when Jesus is done praying, he walks over to where they are, and there, as soon as they see him coming, oh, in Jesus' name, amen. Not really. One of them said, Lord, teach us to pray. I'm thankful for that prayer. What a sincere request. Amen. We ought to all say, Lord, teach me to pray. Right? Many times I've said, Lord, teach me to worship. Teach me to worship. Teach me to pray. And so he said, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And so he said to them, and he says the same thing that he had said on the mountainside, teaching others. He said, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. We also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, that's pretty simple, right? I mean, if you memorize that and that's all you do, that's all you had to say every day. You're not going to get very far. And, I mean, and so it's an outline. It's an example. It's instruction. We're going to look at this really quick here. I've got to bring it to a close, but I'm not. What does his example of prayer tell us? Number one, it tells us, first of all, that prayer is grounded in relationship, right? He begins with, he said, say this, pray in this manner, our Father. So first and foremost, prayer is grounded in relationship, our Father. He's more than the Creator. He's more than the lawgiver. He's our Father, and He takes upon Himself all responsibilities for His children, right? When I become a child of God, my Father has taken all responsibility for my needs. And so Jesus said prayer is grounded in relationship. It starts there. Our Father. Amen. Prayer is a son or daughter's petition to an all-wise, all-powerful, all-loving Father who is God. Amen. The second thing that his example tells us is that prayer, done right, begins with worship. Right? Prayer, done right, begins with worship. So he goes from relationship, our Father, to worship. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. Amen. It exalts his name. It's acknowledging his worthiness to be worshipped. And so it's grounded in relationship. It begins with worship. And then number three, it puts the interest of the kingdom before personal interest. Your kingdom come. Amen. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Prayer is seeking God's plan and His will to be accomplished above everything else. Amen. Above all my will, above all my plans and desires and thoughts. It's putting the interest of the kingdom first. Your will be done. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not as it is in here, but as it is in heaven. Amen. Number four, prayer petitions our Father for blessings. All right? So it's grounded in relationship, begins with worship. It puts the interest of the kingdom first, invites heaven to come down here, and then petitions our Father for blessings. Give us this day our daily bread. It's an expectation of blessings. It's knowing, it's understanding that God is a blessing God. And I'm inviting you, God, bless me today. Amen. Bless us. Bless us today. Then, number five, it teaches us daily repentance. Forgive us our debts. Those are trespasses and sins. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us of our sins. Then number six, it teaches us grace and mercy as we forgive our debtors, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us, right? Forgive us, and then as we forgive others. Number seven, it teaches us that petitions for direction and protection from sinful ways. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Protect my mind against pride. Protect me against lust. Protect me against the cares of life. Protect me against the love of the world and the things of the world. Guide my steps. Give me direction, Lord God. Keep my path straight. Amen. Then finally, number eight, prayer ends as it begins, with worship. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. 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 And so if you want to learn to pray, that's where it begins. Amen. It's grounded in relationship. It begins with worship. It puts the kingdom interest above all of your interests, right? It's asking God for blessings. It's teaching us repentance. It's forgiving others. It's mercy and grace. It's prayer for direction and guidance and away from sin and sinful things and all of those things. And then it ends in worship. Amen. It's a guideline for prayer. If you want to go deeper in God, if you want to go deeper in prayer, if you want to really get into a relationship with God like you've never known before, prayer must go deeper than the surface. Amen. Depth in prayer involves worship, which includes thanksgiving. Depth in prayer involves praying God's will, right? Depth in prayer involves praying God's word. Learn to pray the word. Learn to use the word in prayer. Depth in prayer involves intercession. Not every time, but sometimes. And sometimes depth in prayer will even involve travail. Amen. You'll hear more about these things later, but especially intercession and travail. But depth in prayer, it's worship. It's praying God's will. It's praying God's word. And it involves intercession and travail. Amen. But it's imperative that we understand prayer. For your sake and for the kingdom's sake, it's imperative that we understand prayer. The primacy of prayer means that prayer is everything, and everything revolves around prayer. Amen. Let's stand. Let's stand. Praise God. Let's lift our hands and our voices. Let's love the Lord.